You know, in chapter 17, we talked about that woman who rides a beast. And we spoke lengthy about this mystery Babylon, how she was the mother of harlots, how she's full of the abominations of the earth. And it even speaks about being that great city that reigns over the kings of the earth. And we looked at great length, and I'm not going to do that today, is we looked at how Rome appears to be that city. And it's not the people, but the system. And you know, I really try to stress that. We're not kicking people. I mean, Jesus loves people. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So we're not kicking people. There's a system. And today we're not far from that because we're looking at another Babylon. Now, there are those who say it's the same Babylon, but just a different perspective. You know, you're just kind of looking at a different angle. I mean, depending on how I sit in my car seat, I either have a half a tank of gas or I'm completely empty. And so people will say how you look at Babylon, it could be the same city. But I think today we're going to notice it's two different Babylons. We have the religious Babylon and we have the commercial Babylon. Now, you might remember when we started looking at these beasts that were raised up, we saw that there was a beast from the sea, and we called him Antichrist. And he is the leader of this one world market, this one world political economic market, and it's led by him. But then we saw this beast from the earth, and he had horns like a lamb, and he was known as the false prophet. And he was leading people in this one world religion that would bow down and worship the Antichrist. And so we have these two systems. And so we could look at the false prophet as being part of that religious Babylon and the Antichrist being part of that kind of sort of economical Babylon. And let's just look at the text here. It says here in, excuse me, I want to back up. They're very similar, as I was saying. As I was reading Gordon Lindsay's book, The Two Babylons, he has similarities and he has differences, and they kind of are interesting. The first one says, both commit fornication with the kings, both shed blood of the saints, both have a cup of abominations, both are called a city, both are burned, and both are called Babylon the Great. And you're like, well, gosh, maybe it could be. But the differences outweigh that. Well, there's two separate angels. In chapter 17, there is an angel, it says specifically, one that had poured out the wrath of God. One of those angels came, one of the seven, showed John this mystery Babylon. Well, this one says another angel. Oddly enough, it's that same word that Jesus used, spoke of the Holy Spirit, when he would say, I send you another helper. And that word another means of the same type. Cut from the same cloth. So it could be that this angel is also from that group of seven. We don't know. The text doesn't tell us. The woman and the beast in chapter 17 are symbolic, and there's no symbolism in 18. Everything is explained. Because of the symbolism, the angel says, he who has a mind, here, this is wisdom. Let me show you what this is. And he describes it. Because it's so literal in chapter 18, there's no explanation. It's just, this is what it is. Here's Babylon. Here's the city. This is what's going on. One rides a scarlet beast and the other one does not. One has names on the forehead, the other does not. One, the merchants are becoming rich in chapter 18. But in 17, there's no mention of any merchants. Also, the kings of the earth stand afar off, afraid of the wrath of that is happening to this Babylon in chapter 18. But we don't see that in 17 at all. In fact, in chapter 17, it says 10 kings rejoice at the destruction of this Babylon. It says they hate her at the end, and they burn her. And in 18, it says the kings, they mourn because of all of the merchandise, because of all of the stuff that's burnt up. So we see just two different things. If you're taking notes, chapter 18 is four parts. We see Babylon is fallen. Number two is the world mourns. Number three, heaven rejoices. And then finally, number four, there's this finale of Babylon's doom. We're going to look at verses 1 through 18. I'll read it. 1 through 8, we'll read 1 through 8, and then we'll go back and kind of pick it apart. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she has rendered to you, and repay her double according to her words. In the cup which she has mixed, mixed double for her. In the measure that she glorifies herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure, give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen and am no widow. I will see no sorrow. Therefore, her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord who judges her. Wow, what a statement. We see right off the bat, it says, after these things, after what things? After chapter 17, when the kings who hated this religious Babylon burnt her, caused her to be naked, and destroyed her. After that had happened, boom, he sees this, an angel comes and shows him this. It says, after these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven with great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. There are a couple thoughts. Some will say that this angel is Jesus. We don't know. It could very well be. Jesus does speak on behalf of the Father. Others say no, it's quite possibly somebody else. But it matters no great moment whether this be an angel or we understand it to be Christ. We may agree that, how does he say, I'm sorry, it is no matter of great moment whether by this angel we understand Christ or a created angel, the description agreeth to Christ and may agree to be created angel. Basically, Poole is just simply saying it doesn't matter if it's Jesus or not. He comes and he bears a message and he cries out saying, Babylon the Great is fallen. And he repeats it twice to declare it's completely fallen. When the Lord has something repeated, it's not because he can't understand you or he can't hear. He wants you to know that it's completely fallen. It's fallen. Other commentators may say it's repeated twice to describe that both Babylons are fallen. Babylon here is fallen, and Babylon over here is fallen. It's a dwelling place. It's a prison. And it is a cage. Demons, foul spirits, and unclean birds. You see, sin always has a way of luring and snaring its prey and then catching them. I was reading in Proverbs the other day. Proverbs 7 says, speaking of this crafty harlot, not this one, but of a crafty harlot, with her much fair speech, she causes him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forces him. He goes after her straightway as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks till a dart strikes through his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare and knows that it is for his life. You know, sin has a way of just clamping you down. I was writing in here some notes that sin binds sin blinds and sin grinds. You know, as we read in Judges about Samson, when finally he told Delilah, you know, where his strength came from. Well, he didn't tell her it came from the Lord, but he said the symbols from his hair. And finally, when the hair was cut, do you remember what they did? They bound him with fetters. They poked out his eyes, and he became a mill grinder. And he just walked around pushing that big millstone for the rest, well, for a good portion of his life. And sin binds you like these cages. It blinds you to what's the reality. And finally, it grinds you down. And you're just downcast. David would say, "Why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God." I like that. Soul, why are you downcast? David talks to himself in the third person there. Soul, why are you downcast? Jesus would say, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. For the nations, verse 3, have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury." While kings commit fornication and merchants become rich, nations or peoples suffer and become bankrupt and poor. The nations suffer. Isn't that interesting? Kings take pleasure, merchants make money, and nations go in debt. You know, we might have said the first Babylon was Rome. I've been asking myself all week, who is the second Babylon? What city demonstrates this type of materialism? And the list goes on and on and on and on. I was playing with my calculator, and by the end of 2015, we will owe approximately $22.5 trillion. That can buy a couple cups of coffee. That's a lot of money. And I had to stop and ask, what is that exactly? Well, if everybody would say, you know, I want to help, who wouldn't help if you knew that if we all collectively, as a nation, wouldn't you help? If we all put in $1, one in one day, ready, on your market set, go, we throw our dollar down, it would literally take, if we did it one day, every day until that debt was fulfilled, it would take 70,312 days. That's approximately 190 years. That's about a little, about the age of our country. I mean, to put it in perspective, how much in the hole we are. While kings take pleasure, merchants make money, nations are going into debt. And you see it across the board. Just look at the countries out there. You're watching Greece and Germany and South America, and even China is kind of feeling it. I think we're coming close to the end. Verses 4 and 5 say, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, unless you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached heaven, and God has remembered her iniquity. Come out of her, my people." Isn't that interesting? I mean, the church is raptured at this time, but yet there's still the Jewish people that are here. There's still people turning to the Lord. But I think this speaks ecclesiastically. The Lord is always talking to his church, get out of the world. When he talked to Israel, get out of Egypt. Egypt is a picture of the world. Get out of the world. Separate yourself. Get out. I think of Lot. Get out of Sodom, Lot. I mean, Lot had to be drugged out of, dragged out, kicking and screaming. And his wife looked back and she became a pillar of salt. I mean, technology is great. But you know what? Apparently, we can worship in the dark. Apparently, we don't need electricity. I mean, we just do it. My tablet has batteries. I'm teasing. I know. I seriously, I was looking at this going, get out of the world, get out of the world. And gosh, I like my tablet. I like my cell phone. And you're talking to me. You're talking to me to live a life of more simplicity. Just a life that just says, I don't need, maybe my fasting doesn't always have to be of food, but just a fasting and live a life of more simplicity. Maybe turning off the power more often at my house. You know, hitting that breaker box. I don't know what happened. No TV tonight. Come out of her, my people. There's a Babylon in every age. And here there's an admonition, an instruction, and a warning for God's people, for every generation, to not live for the world, to not live for materialism, but to live for Christ. James would say, James 4, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? For whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That's strong language. Jesus says it simply, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where the thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. It's not about stuff. I found that he who dies with the most toys dies. He dies. I told you of the gentleman, that wealthy guy with a lot of friends, and when he finally went to the Lord, he passed away, and at the memorial service, they're all there, and his friends are kind of looking at the house and realizing this guy had some bucks, and the wife came and said, everything okay? And like, yeah. And they're friends, and says, so really, how much did he leave? And she said, everything. He left everything. And that's the truth, is we don't take anything with us. Naked we come into this world, and naked we leave in this world. And I think we can kind of take some of that and learn from that. We can glean, can't we? The enemy always comes at us in those three subtle areas, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. Lust of the eye, boy, that looks good. Man, I want one of those. The lust of the flesh, gosh, feed me, Seymour. Feed me some more. And then the boastful pride of life, yes, that looks good, and I'd look good in it. But can I tell you that we don't identify ourselves with the clothes that we wear? We don't identify ourselves with the goods we own, the places we've been, the jobs that we have, the schools that we've graduated. At the same time, we don't identify ourselves with the mistakes we've made or the shame we've caused or the guilt we carry. We identify ourselves through Jesus Christ. That's where the identity is. It's Him. I mean, Jesus would say, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have a nest, but the Son of Man has no place to lay His head. He wasn't worried about it. Gang, we've been purchased and we're His. And that's what's really the important thing. As we finish this chapter, it's interesting. We see all this stuff that's burnt up because it all burns. That was a friend of mine's line. He says, well, it's going to burn in the end. It's all going to burn. And he's true. It was a little depressing at times. But it will all go up in smoke eventually. Who is serving who? I don't think there's anything wrong with your phone. I don't think there's wrong with electricity or your tablet or even your really cool coffee pot. I don't think there's anything wrong with those things. But where is it in priority to Christ? That's the question. How much time are you spent on your phone versus how much time you're spent on your knees? And that strikes me right here. We identify ourselves with Christ. Guys, we're forgiven. When I stop and just think back what God saved me from, I don't need electricity to say thank you, Lord. I don't need those things. We've come out of the world, and we want to stay out of the world. lest you participate in her sin and receive punishment. God wants us to be separate, a peculiar people. And when I see that word peculiar, you know, we always think, yeah, you're a peculiar guy. Really, it means to be identified with him. When you see something a certain way, you can identify it with certain people. I mean, everyone's identified with something, you know. I see a guitar, and there's I think of like Mike Parker or Brenton, you know. I see a Good News Club sign, and I think of Bob or Judy. You know, I see a cup of coffee, and I think of Kirk. You know, we're all identified, but we are to be identified with Christ. We're to be peculiar. Her sins, the world's sins, have reached heaven, and God has remembered her iniquity. And then almost as if the angel, as he's talking to John, kind of shifts over and starts talking to the Lord. I mean, these next words are weird. He says, render to her just as she's rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. And Jesus would say, don't repay evil with evil. He would say, repay evil with good. He says, the cup in which she has mixed, mix double for her. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. Render, repay, give torment. Because of her haughtiness, the Lord is dealing with her. I want to just correct some thinking. I was telling the youth group recently about we will reap what we sow. And we always take the negative aspect on that, don't we? Oh man, you made your bed, now sleep in it. I mean, who made up those little phrases? But the fact is, if you sow good seed, do you know what you're going to get? Good fruit. So if you're in a trial right now, or you're in a time where you're reaping bad fruit, stop sowing bad seed and start sowing good seed. And reap the blessings of the Lord. These guys didn't figure it out. The world mourns. We're going to read 9 through 19. It's this long list of, it's a shopping list. It's a list of goods that were destroyed. Maybe it's the list that they brought to the insurance company. I don't know. It says, the kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, or literally, woe, woe, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come, and the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble, and cinnamon and incense, frankincense, oil, fragrant oils and frankincense, wine and oil, flour, wheat, cattle, sheep, horses, chariots, bodies and souls of men. The fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you, and all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. The merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, or woe, woe, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold, precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour, such great riches came to nothing. Every shipmaster, all who traveled by ship, sailors, and as many as trade on the sea, stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what is like this great city? They threw dust on their heads and they cried out, weeping and wailing, saying, "Alas, alas," or "Woe, woe, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth. For in 1 hour she is made desolate." Did you hear that list? The merchants were sad, and I don't think they're sad really for the people of Babylon or the people of the city of Babylon. They are upset because nobody was buying their goods anymore. They were mad because their wallets are affected, these merchants. The fruit that we really are longing for is Jesus. That is what we desire. Here we've got things that we try to fill that God-shaped void. The world tries to fill that void with gold and silver, which is wealth. Gotta just a little bit more. Just one more paycheck and I'll have it. Citron wood and articles of ivory. Sometimes we fill that void with craftsmanship or intellect. Cinnamon and spice, they say on the Food Network channel. Slaves and human lives and souls, prostitution and pornography. In 2010, Portland, Oregon was the number one per capita city of minor sex trafficking in the nation. My backyard. It blew me away at the amount of human trafficking. It talks about slaves and souls, and we've cleaned it up by just calling it trafficking. But you know what? It's horrible. People losing their lives, their identity, being forced into gross acts, being separated from their families. Most of them die a horrible, lonely death. Frankincense, wine, and oil. Do you know how people actually try to fill that void with religion? I said it. Religion. Did you know the word religion, the root means to bind? You know, that's why when we say it's not about religion, it's about a relationship. Knowing Jesus. Talking with Jesus. Allowing him in. And you know what? When you allow him in, what you're saying is, I'm giving you authority to make changes. You know, I'm selling my house in Oregon, and it's kind of for sale by owner deal. He's got a 2-year lease with the option to buy. And I told him, I want you to buy it. Don't you back out of this deal, man. And so I made him put a large deposit down. He's making bigger payments than regular rent. And he keeps asking me, "Hey, can I make some changes to the property?" And I'm like, "Well, when it's yours, you can do that." And when Jesus comes in, he says, "Can I make some changes?" And you know what? We're his. He has the right to make those changes. So when we invite him in, we're inviting him to make those changes that are necessary. We're new creations. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. And allow him to make those changes. Only Jesus can satisfy the longing of our hearts. That's it. The fine food, the coffee, the cool clothes, all that stuff. It's okay in what it is. But ultimately it will what at the end? It will burn. It will burn. My friend was right. For you Bible students, you might have known here, I emphasis on alas, alas, or literally it's woe. Woe. We see it in 1810, 1816, 1819. Just as the three woes in chapter 8, these three woes here speak of the dual destruction of Babylon, of the religious Babylon and of the commercial world system Babylon. Well, earth mourns, and they lament. They stand back because they're afraid. You know, I asked myself, could this be like Ezekiel, where they've got this destruction, where it looks like it could be a nuclear fallout? I don't know. But what I do know is, while earth mourns, heaven rejoices. Heaven knows something these guys don't know. And I want to know that, because I want to be able to rejoice when I see this type of calamity around me. It says, "Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you." God has avenged them, but there's something more, something bigger that is happening here at the scene than what meets the eye. As the kings say, "Whoa, whoa," heaven says, "Hallelujah." As the kings say, "Woe is me," they say, "Glory be to the king." They know something. They know something. Heaven knows that when we lose our lives, that we'll find it. When we lose that stuff, we're free from it. There are three things I want you to write down. When this type of thing hits your life, one, you're refined. You're purified from it. You have less to hang on to. That what you strive to gain, you strive to maintain. You're refined as you lose those things, that wood, hay, and stubble. During these times, we're not only refined, but we're strengthened, because we're no longer leaning on our understanding, but we're leaning on Christ, the true rock, the true vine. So refined, we're strengthened. And here's the great thing. This is something I learned about a year and a half ago. When we find these things in our life, we become mobile. We can pick up and go. I'm so glad that our moving truck was late. It was delayed a week. And we didn't know it was going to be delayed. It was every day, "Oh, it'll be there mañana." I didn't know that mañana is kind of like just out there. It really doesn't mean tomorrow. It means later, sometime. It almost means good luck. Mañana. The Lord was working my patience. But doing what he was doing, he caused us to have, we had a yard sale. We're waiting for the truck. And this guy buys a couch of mine. I think I told you the story. And as he's trying to get the couch out of the house, I said, "Don't buy the couch. I tell you what, buy the house and I'll throw in the couch." And he did what you're doing. He laughed at me. And I said, "All right, take the couch." We're delayed a week. In that week, that man comes back and says, "Are you serious? Would you sell me this house?" And I said, "Yeah, it's that. You see that sign outside that says for sale? That means I'll take cash and you can have the house." And he's like, "Well, I don't qualify for a loan." And he told me his story. He's a young man, young family. I know his dad. And we got together and we talked and we prayed. And I said, "Let's work this out. I would like you to buy this house. At the same time, I'd like to leave." And the Lord worked this out for us. He allowed us to be mobile. And when the less stuff we have, the more mobile we really are. I can just pick up and go. And that's, I think the Lord wants us to be that. The phrase is traveling light. Max Lucado wrote a book called Traveling Light. And I didn't get it. I saw the cover and my mom bought it for me. And traveling light, is that like traveling at the light of, speed of light? Is it like a like light that moves across the world? What is it? And it means just what it says, traveling with less stuff. You know, I remember the pants drive that we had. You know, I donated a couple of pairs of pants, and it's so freeing. You know, Lord knows there aren't a whole lot of guys my height, but there's a couple of pairs of pants that we donated, and it's good. Traveling light. It's time to go. It's time to move. You know, when Israel was called out of Egypt, they were to just take what they needed. You know, they had that pillar by day and flame by night. And you know what had to happen when the cloud rose up and went? Do what they had to do? They had to follow it. Right now. Let's go. God's moving. And we have to live our lives that way. We may not pack up our belongings and go to a different city, but we have to have that ability to be flexible with what the Lord wants to do. And then finally, we have Babylon's doom, verses 21 through 24. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone, and he threw it into the sea, saying, "Thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found any more." The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, and trumpeters shall not be heard in you any more. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you any more. And the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you any more. The light of a lamp shall not shine in you any more. And the voice of bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you any more. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, and for by your sorcery all the nations were deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and saints and all who were slain on the earth. In this Babylon, in this system, there's no joy. You know, sin might seem pleasurable for a while, but really, God has his way. The thing I wanted to point out that just jumped out at me again, I don't know why it jumped out at me, that word sorcery is the Greek words pharmakia. Where we get our word pharmaceuticals. It's drug taking. I was looking at the industry, you know, I was looking at what city could be this Babylon. And many commentators will believe it's the Babylon, that they're going to rebuild it. Saddam Hussein was in the process of rebuilding this Babylon. They think that the destruction that we read about in Jeremiah is really a dual prophecy of what's going to come at the end. It could be one of the American cities. I mean, it's a port city. It could be Los Angeles very easily. Very easily it could be New York. But I was looking at the number one industry in the United States is healthcare. You know what? When a nation's number one gross national product is healthcare, it tells me that we're sick. We are sick. Taking one drug to counteract another drug, to counteract something else. Or all of that stuff. I'm not attacking anybody. It's just interesting that is there. The conclusion that we have here is that you, gang, family, saints, you were called out. You were called out, and the Lord is asking you to remain separate. Remain separate from the world. You were called out to be simple and to travel light. Live with simplicity in your life. You were called out to purity and to transparency. So three things for you. Remain faithful. Remain trustworthy and remain loyal to the Lord. You're the Lord's. Paul says to Timothy, "Now, to the King eternal, immortal, and invisible, to God who alone is wise, be glory and honor forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray. Lord, as we look at your word here in chapter 18, I see people crying out because of stuff, because of the destruction of worldly goods. And Lord, I think of Jim Elliot, who would say, "He's no fool to give up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And I can't help but hear your words, Lord, that would tell us that if we lose our life, it's that when we truly find it. Lord, help us to live simply. That you're at the head, the priority, and these things that we own really, they don't motivate us. They help us do the things that you want us to do. Lord, I pray for our family members that don't know you, because I know there are many people that don't know you that will find themselves here crying because of the destruction of Babylon, who will be fooled by her seductive ways. And Lord, we pray that they would come to know you before this happens. Lord, I pray for those who are sitting here, those listening on the radio or on the website that don't know you yet, that your Spirit is already revealing to themselves their own hearts and what's been priority all their life. And Lord, I pray for those who know you, who just need that call to come on out. Just as you called Israel out of Egypt, you continue to call us to be separate, that we could stand in the light, for you are in the light. And so today as we leave, may we leave with a shout, with victory, because truly what matters is what's on the inside. We love you, Lord. We ask for your anointing. We ask for your Spirit to continue to move in our life, Lord. The different ministries that we see here where we're helping those hurting. Lord, would you give us words to comfort and arms to hold, doors to open to others, Lord, that we would demonstrate the love of Christ. Lord, as we pray for the missionaries throughout the world and that are far and near, foreign and domestic, we pray that you would use those people to draw more to yourself. And for us who are here, Lord, would you put in our heart to remember to pray for them, to reach out to them, to send them a letter, to say, well done, thinking of you. We can do something here. I can do Monterey Bay. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I love you, Lord. I lift up your voice. I lift up my voice to you in Jesus' name. Amen.